reading Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Epistle chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. There is also, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to that passage that we've read earlier from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, which evidently concerns the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, a doctrine without which Christianity would deservedly fall. It's a doctrine that has been the focus of attack through, well, recent decades in particular, I suppose, most memorably by David Jenkins, the former Bishop of Durham. Some of us, or most of us here, would probably remember him denying the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those denials appeared before him, and they've appeared since. He gained particular notoriety because of his tact and the particular timing of his statements. Now, whenever you find yourself embroiled in controversy, in argument or debate about some doctrinal or ethical question, there are two ways, really, of trying to convince others of your opinion or to dissuade them of the contrary opinion. The first way is positive. You can marshal all of the evidence for your position. The second way is negative. It's to show the alternative of your opinion and to show that it isn't true, that it isn't satisfactory, and to demonstrate the dangers of holding the contrary opinion. For example, suppose you wanted to convince someone that marriage ought to be the lifelong committed union of one man and one woman, and not a union without commitment. You could begin by arguing for marriage from the scriptures, from history, from sociology, from psychology, and all the other ologies. And then secondly, you could demonstrate the damage that is done when there is union without lifelong commitment to the couple concerned, to the children of the union, and the harm that comes to society as a whole. And clearly, those two approaches, those two arguments belong together. The good of a lifelong commitment is demonstrated when you see the evil of the alternative. And the Apostle Paul uses the same technique here, a double argumentation when he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Evidently, some of the Christians in Corinth were denying the resurrection of the dead. That is, in general terms, they were denying the dead men rise. That was just a flat denial. And Paul responds to that error by writing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. First, by marshalling all of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and then pointing out the disastrous implications if he hasn't been actually raised from the dead. And so we have both the positive and the negative. And so we begin with the positives. We begin with the facts tonight. The facts as we've received them that affirm the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul begins in verse 1 by reminding the Corinthians about the gospel. The gospel was common ground between them because he had preached it and they had received it. So this was their common ground. So he says, I want to remind you in what terms I preached you the gospel and how you received it. You not only received it into your heads, giving it intellectual credence, but you actually stand upon it, he says. It has become the foundation of your lives. And not only so, but you've been saved by it, because it is a saving message if you hold it fast, unless your profession of faith is an empty one, a profession with no real substance, he says. So what is the gospel? What is the good news that the Apostle Paul preached, which they received and upon which they were standing and by which they were being saved? Paul tells us in rich terms from verse 3 and following, a statement of the things that he had received and which were to be considered of first importance. Four things. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that's a statement in itself so familiar to those brought up in a religious Christian context, but it's embracive of the great affirmations of enormous significance for the church and for the world. He died. It was an historical event for our sins. In other words, his death had a theological significance. According to the Scriptures, it has a biblical foundation stretching far back into the Old Testament. Secondly, he says he was buried. He doesn't elaborate on that. He just states it. Thirdly, he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That's another pregnant phrase. He was raised indicates that the resurrection was a divine act. It was an act of God the Father who raised Jesus. It's not just that he rose by himself, as it were, but he was raised, an act of God. And it's an historical act. It happened on the third day. The day can be pinpointed. And again, it's according to the Scriptures. In other words, it has a biblical foundation. The predicted sufferings and the glory of Messiah revealed in Old Testament Scripture. And then fourthly, he says he was seen. For he appeared, and Paul lists there, six post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Three were to individual apostles. He appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, verse 5. He appeared to James, verse 7. And then he tells us in verse 8, last of all, he was seen by me also. So Peter, James, and Paul, the leading apostles, had experienced individual resurrection appearances. And then twice he appeared to the apostles as a group. At the end of verse 5, he says he appeared to the 12, which means the apostolic band. And almost certainly that refers to the Easter Day appearances, when in fact there were only 10 present. Judas had defected and Thomas was absent. But he refers to them as the 12, meaning the apostolic band. And then at the end of verse 7, he says he appeared to all the apostles, which probably refers to that occasion a week after the resurrection when Thomas was present and made his great confession of faith. In verse 6, he mentions an appearance on one occasion. He appeared to 500 disciples at the same time, the majority of whom, Paul says, were still alive when he wrote this letter, who would have been able to testify of their own experience of seeing the risen Lord and speak of the reality of his resurrection. So, have you got those four things? He died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared. At first sight, they appear to be events of equal importance. Death, burial, resurrection, and the appearances. But that isn't quite so, because when you look more closely at what Paul says here, you see that he particularly focuses, doesn't he, on two events. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And then to those two, he adds two statements. He was buried, he appeared. And that is intended to underline for us the historicity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That this really is an historical event. So he died, and in order to attest the reality of his death, he was buried. And he was raised, and to prove the reality of his resurrection, he was seen. So his burial attested his death. The purpose of burial is to dispose of a corpse. You don't bury living people, you bury dead people. So the burial is intended to attest to us the reality of the death of Jesus. And then the appearances attested the reality of the resurrection. Jesus was seen because he had been physically raised from the dead. So this is the gospel. The gospel is good news of a Savior who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures and was seen. That's the good news. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, Paul says, whether it is I, that is Paul the Apostle, or they, the apostles at Jerusalem, so we preach, and so you believe. Notice those four pronouns. I, they, we, you. They indicate that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel of a crucified and risen Lord, is the universal faith of the church. All the apostles believed it and proclaimed it, and all the churches believe it. Whether it is I or they, so we preach and so you believe. It's the universal faith of the church. This is the faith then of God's people. And we're not to be afraid to affirm it or slow to affirm it ever. It's the universal biblical apostolic faith of the church. So what Paul writes about here really answers two quite prominent errors. The first is the view that the Apostle Paul viewed the resurrection as something spiritual. That's really what David Jenkins was saying all those years ago, that Paul didn't believe in the empty tomb as the gospel writers did. They taught that the tomb was empty and that the grave clothes had been left behind, but some people suggest that Paul doesn't mention the empty tomb because he only believed in a spiritual resurrection. Well, it's true that nowhere in his writing does Paul ever refer to an empty tomb, but he did believe the tomb was empty, obviously. And we know that because of his reference to the burial of Jesus. What was Jesus buried in if it wasn't a tomb? So there's an indirect reference to the tomb in the fact that he's buried. And not only so, but these four events, the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus, they have to be held together. The four verbs, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared, all have the same subject, Christ. They all refer to his body. It's the body that died, it's the body that was buried, it's the body that was raised, and it's the body that was seen. He's referring to the same body. You can't change the topic, you can't change the subject in the middle of the sentence and say that the death and the burial were physical and that the resurrection and the appearances were spiritual. How can you know that? How can you say that? So Paul makes no distinction in the affirmations. It's the same Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who died and was buried is the same Lord Jesus who was raised and seen. The death and the burial of Jesus, the dead and buried body, was changed in the process of being raised. Now, we know that from Scripture. Paul isn't writing here about the resuscitation of a corpse, about the body of the Lord Jesus simply coming back to life. That isn't what happened. The body was raised, and in the resurrection, that body was transformed and glorified into a new, we might say, quasi-physical resurrection body that could be touched and felt, that could eat, and so on. So when Paul says he died and was buried, he was raised, he appeared, he certainly did not mean that Jesus was raised but somehow still stayed buried. That's what some of the critics want you to believe. Raised spiritually but still buried. How can you believe that? It's a clear contradiction. What was raised is the same as what was buried. And in the process of being raised, it was changed, and therefore the tomb of Jesus was empty. And so although Paul doesn't actually write about the empty tomb and use the words, he's clearly affirming it in this great gospel statement. So the former bishop of Durham and others like him, those who hold those views, are clearly mistaken in what the Bible teaches. It's an error to say that you believe in the resurrection, but that you don't believe in the empty tomb of Jesus. It's an error to say the resurrection was only spiritual and not physical. He was raised from the dead. And then the second error that he is dealing with in this argument is that the idea that the Bible's story of resurrection is a myth. That was the view of a famous theologian called Rudolf Bultmann. It's the dominant view that's expressed in the media today. If you listen to the news or any kind of contemporary reports that deal with the resurrection, they always refer to the Christian myth, the myth of resurrection, that it isn't literally true, and that you have to deconstruct the myth and demythologize the story to find the truth that lies behind the story. So according to Bultmann, when the New Testament tells us Christ died for our sins, really what it means is that it's an expression of God's love. That the cross isn't history, it's a myth. And the resurrection myth, he says, simply tells us that Jesus' influence continues today. That sort of approach to history leads to the death of history. You can't simply dissolve historical events into a meaning that isn't historical. When the gospel writers tell us that Christ died for our sins, they're not just writing about the love of God, but they're giving historical evidence for the love of God in the cross. When they wrote of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they're referring to events that actually happened. A death attested by burial, a resurrection attested by appearances. That's the faith of the church today that we hold to. So in answering the denials of the resurrection, Paul, first of all then, brings this evidence for the resurrection. That's the positive. And then he moves on to the negative. He affirms the resurrection by laying out the facts, and now he looks at the implications of denying those facts, denying the resurrection. In verse 12 to 19, he speaks with great seriousness to those who deny the resurrection. Paul says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" By which he means it's absurd to affirm the resurrection of Christ and then go on to deny the resurrection of Christians. If there is no general resurrection of the dead, he says in verse 13, then the particular resurrection of Jesus didn't occur. The solidarity, the union between Christ and his people that you is such that you cannot affirm the resurrection of the one without affirming the resurrection of the other. The dead will not rise, he says, if Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, the dead don't rise. And then he goes on to repeat the phrase, if Christ is not risen, supposing these people are right, the critics, suppose the tomb is not empty, suppose the bones of Jesus lie there today, suppose that is true, what will it mean? He says there are three things, three implications. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Our preaching is useless. Our preaching is futile. He summarized the gospel he preached earlier in verse 3. The apostles preached, Christ died, was buried, was raised, was seen. Well, if he's not raised and seen, even if he was dead and buried, you've only got half a gospel. And half a gospel is no gospel. There's no gospel in preaching a Christ who died and was buried. That's just not good enough. There must be a resurrection also. There's no gospel left. Death and burial have no meaning without resurrection. And not only would the content of their message be empty, but the preachers themselves, the apostles, he says, would be found false witnesses. Look at what he says in verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If Christ was not raised, then the apostles were liars, he's saying, and deceivers. So to deny the resurrection is to disembowel, to empty the apostolic gospel. It's to contradict their testimony. It's to accuse them of being deceivers. That's really what people are doing, he's saying. And not only so, verse 14, he says, so is your faith. If the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection is not true, then that not only affects the apostolic preachers, but it also affects those who receive their message. You have believed that Jesus died and rose again, but if he wasn't raised, your faith is useless, he says, and you're still in your sins, and you've never been forgiven. It's no good thanking God for forgiveness if Christ is still in the grave. You're still in your sins. Why is that? Well, it's because he died for your sins, and so it's claimed that he died for your sins. But if he is dead, if God left him buried, how could you know if his death for your sins did any good, achieved anything? How do you know if his sacrifice was acceptable, that it actually paid the debt for your sins? Well, you don't. You can't possibly know. In fact, the opposite is true. If Jesus was left dead and buried, Paul says, you're still in your sins, and there's not a single forgiven sinner in the whole world today. If there is no resurrection, there is no effective sacrifice for sins. And thirdly, he says, if Christ is not raised, verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. All those that you have hoped are in glory, and not in fact in glory, they have perished. They're no longer alive. They've been snuffed out. They are finished if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then death has not been conquered and the dead have perished. And all the epitaphs on Christian graves saying, with the Lord, and so on, it's all rot and rubbish, says Paul, if Christ isn't raised from the dead. So if Christ is not raised from the dead, bodily, physically, there are these serious implications for the apostles themselves and for us and for the dead. The testimony of the apostles is false. They're all liars. The faith of believers is futile and we're still in our sins. And the hope of the dead is vain and they've all perished. Those are the implications, he says. That's what it means if we deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It empties the gospel. It contradicts apostolic testimony. concerning Christ, and it undermines the faith and the hope of the church. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, he says, we're of all men most to be pitied. But he doesn't finish there, does he? Look at what he says in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. There are three things about the resurrection that you and I, he says, have to hold on to. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical truth. It happened. The third day after he died, the tomb was empty. We know that. Now, there are two ways of knowing anything. One is to verify it for yourself, and the other is to believe it upon the credible testimony of reliable witnesses. There are hundreds of things, you see, that you and I know and believe that we have never been able to verify. In fact, most of the things that you believe in life, you have never personally verified. Do you believe that there is such a place as Timbuktu? Do you believe in Timbuktu? Well, how do you know that Timbuktu exists? You've never been there. You have never verified its existence. No, but other people have. And you believe in the reality of Timbuktu on the basis of their credible testimony. That is why the Lord Jesus rebuked Thomas. Thomas ought to have believed his fellow disciples when they told him they had seen the Lord. He should have believed their testimony. They were credible witnesses. And so should we, because the apostles were sane, sensible, honest men, and their witness contained in the New Testament scriptures is perfectly satisfactory, and intelligent and reasonable people can accept it. It is the historic testimony of reliable witnesses. It is historically true. And then it's not only historically true, it's also a primary truth. The apostles were first and foremost witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. When Judas sinned and fell, he was replaced, and the replacement that they brought in had to be one who, with the other apostles, witnessed the resurrection. That was an indispensable qualification for the apostleship, and one of the reasons why there are no apostles today, in spite of people who claim that title. The apostles, to a man, had seen the risen Lord, and nobody alive today has had that experience, and that's why Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me. And he says there in verse 3, I deliver to you, first of all, that which also I received. Things of first importance. The resurrection, then, is historical truth, it is primary truth, and finally, it is a saving truth. A saving truth. It tells us that Jesus is not only who he said he is, but that he did what he said he had come to do. He died for our sins. And in order to demonstrate that his death for sin is effective, that it actually accomplishes what he was aiming for in his sin-bearing death, God did not allow his Holy One to see corruption, but he raised him up from the dead. He raised him from the dead to demonstrate that there is forgiveness for the sins of all who believe upon the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 2 of this chapter that it is by this gospel that you are being saved. There is no salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection of Jesus equals no salvation. So the cross and the resurrection always have to be held together in our thinking, because they belong together. You should never think about the cross without thinking about the resurrection. You should never think of the resurrection without thinking about the cross. Never think of them apart. And remember that the symbol of Christianity is the cross, not a crucifix. The cross is empty because of the resurrection. He who died is risen. And that is where we rest our faith as a Christian church. Christ died for my sins, and he was raised again on the third day. And as a Christian, then, I must put my weight, I must stand on this historical, primary, saving truth. And I must rest all my hope and weight there for time and eternity. And if I do that, and if you do that, you will find rest for your souls. Lord, bless his word to us tonight.